Okay. Well, that was really nice, wasn't it? Whew. I enjoyed worshiping with you, taking communion with you. Beautiful thing. 40 years ago, I never would have dreamt I'd be in this place. How God can change us. We are up to the book of Ephesians today in our progressive study through the Bible in its entirety. And again, we can't give you much of an in-depth study in a one-week sermon, but try to get a little something out of it and encourage you to read this on your own. Something that we learned in school is the best way to do that is to read the entire book in one sitting if you can. I mean, you know, you get to like Genesis with 50 chapters, it's a little rough, but you know, you got to take a lunch break or something. But something like this would be really good. And years ago, I started to memorize Ephesians. I didn't get too far. I think I had the first chapter almost down and then lost interest, I guess. But I was inspired by reading and learning that people, that's how they transmitted the word from person to person, generation to generation. They memorized it. Can you imagine that? We're so distracted today. This message I'm calling, How Much is Enough? And we'll take the text from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 in a little bit. It was told, and I heard the story, I think it was a Rockefeller, but this multi-million dollar tycoon was asked, how much is enough? And his answer was, just a little bit more. That's the mentality of the world. How do you measure wealth? And how much do you need? How much do you want? How much is enough? How do you answer that question in your own life? How do you measure your own success, wealth, riches? A quote from Dr. David Jeremiah says this, from year to year, depending on the ebb and flow of the global economy, several people vie for the title, the richest person in the world. These people, multi-billionaires, have more money than they could ever spend, for the earnings and the interest on their fortunes exceeds all possible expenditures. Imagine being in a place like that. Yet the richest person on earth is only one heartbeat away from losing everything. You can't take it with you. The richest man in the world at one time owned oil wells, refineries, tankers, and pipelines. Also hotels, a life insurance company, a finance company, and aircraft companies. But he surrounded his 700-acre estate with bodyguards, vicious dogs, steel bars, searchlights, bells, and sirens. In addition to being afraid of planes, ships, and crackpots, he feared disease, old age, helplessness, and death. He was lonely and gloomy and admitted that money cannot buy happiness. Who am I talking about? Any idea? The late Howard Hughes. Imagine that? The letter to the Ephesians gives us some insight into what real riches or richness is really about. And it catalogs the endless wealth and the wondrous riches of God's people. We are rich. Ephesians tells us about the riches of God's grace, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, his rich mercy, and of our unsearchable riches in Christ. Ephesians is kind of a unique book. We don't really know if it was written to the church in Ephesus. Some versions doesn't even say to Ephesus, it just says to the church. So this might have been a round robin letter that Paul wrote to the churches, and it was circulated to the New Testament churches of the time, which makes it even more applicable to us today, not to a specific people with specific issues like we've been seeing in other books, but this is a letter that can apply to all Christians everywhere, right up to today. In Romans through Galatians, the theme that Paul writes about in Paul's letters anyway, between Romans and Galatians, the theme is the Christ in you. And then in Ephesians through Philemon, the theme changes to you in Christ. And that's kind of where we're at today, switching over to you in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ, to live a life entrenched in the Lord Jesus Christ? The overall theme of Ephesians, particularly, is the believer in Christ and the believer in the body of Christ and the church. I like to look at Ephesians 1, verse 3, and Paul writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Let's look at that heavenly realms for a minute. You know, we say the words, but we don't really think about what that might be. But this is something that we are actually experiencing right now. Yes, it applies to the future as well, but we are living in the heavenly realms right now. And we have war, spiritual war, in the heavenly realms, and we have the blessings of Christ in the heavenly realms. And we're told that Jesus is seated with us in the heavenly realms. It's his place of authority and power. Let's look at Ephesians 6, verse 12. Give you a little example of our warfare. And Paul says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." We are living in the heavenly realms 24/7/365. You can't get out of it. When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord, Ray Stedman says, we already have received all that God intends to give us. When you received Christ, God gave you everything he planned to give you. Any failure, therefore, is not because of your lack of anything, but because we have not appropriated what we already have. Amen. Eugene Peterson says it like this: God raised Jesus from the dead, enthroned him in the heavens, gave him all power, and fills all things with his presence. We don't have to wait for something to happen before we can live life joyfully and confidently. We can't put off being the people of God, or the people that God called us to be, hoping that some ship will come in and make our lives different. The ship has already come in. In Christ, we have everything we need to live in faith with God and to be active in love for others, and we have it right now. Amen. We are truly rich in Christ. How rich do you consider yourself? However, the only way that we can have these riches in Christ is to be in Christ. Let's look at our text. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. "For it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast." From the Message, listen to that same passage: "Saving is all his idea and all his work. All we do is trust him enough to let him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. We don't play the major role. If we did, we'd probably go around bragging that we've done the whole thing. No, we neither make nor save ourselves. God does both the making and the saving." When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, we become entitled to these glorious riches that God has in store for us. And Ephesians tells us about the endless wealth and these wonderful riches for God's people. So let's look at the first one: riches of God's grace. Ephesians 1:7. "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Ephesians 2:6 and 7. "And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus." These are real good promises to us that we need to hang on to, and it helps us keep a perspective of where our riches really reside. Amen. They're in Christ. God has poured out upon us his grace and all its benefits. We're the recipients of the riches of his grace that we can enjoy right now in the present. In Christ, we have redemption, freedom from slavery is what that means. Redemption requires payment to get that freedom. And Jesus paid that price through his blood. The lifeblood of Jesus was paid on the cross for our redemption. What was foreshadowed in the Old Testament by the sacrifice of animals was realized once and for all by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. In Christ, we also have forgiveness of sins. We know these things, but we have to apply them. The term forgiveness means to release a person from that thing that binds them. Sin is binding. And we have freedom, release, through Jesus Christ. We feel the guilt and the remorse and separation from God and his blessings, and then that Jesus redeemed us from our sin, singular, a one-time event. But here he's saying we have forgiveness of sins, plural. Well, what's with that? These are the failures that we make along the way, even in our Christian life. Sin refers to our sinful condition before we know Christ, before we surrender. Sins refers to our sinful acts and deviations from God's plan in our lives. Forgiveness deals with both, and all of this freedom is included in the riches of God's grace that we can experience right now. These blessings are available to us only by the grace of God. We can't earn it. We don't deserve it. But he gives it to us freely. And God gives generously. More than we can fathom. And the only way we can receive it is by faith. We just have to believe. We can't force it. Can't do anything about it. But if we dare to believe God, we are rich, truly rich in Christ. Second thing he mentioned was the riches of the glory of his inheritance with the saints, or God's holy people. Ephesians 1:18. I pray that these eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul's showing them and us that it's within the deep recesses of our being, our heart, that we can understand and truly see what the Holy Spirit is saying and see by the Holy Spirit everything that God has made available to us. And the heart is the area within us of thought and moral judgment and also of feelings. And by this form of riches, we begin to understand this hope that we have in Christ, the calling which he calls each one of us to receive, the calling that he calls us to serve in Christ. There's no spectators in God's kingdom, not in heaven, not on earth. We're servants, ministers, workers, participants. And this calling has already taken place when you accepted Christ. He called you to this kind of life. It's an ongoing calling. It looks to the future and to the blessed hope of eternal glory someday for us. Paul is informing us that we have or will inherit these riches of God himself, an inheritance. In other words, we get to have what he already has because we're his children and his is our inheritance. It's a very simple process. I don't know why we make it so difficult or don't receive what he has to offer us. In the Old Testament, Israel was promised the land as an inheritance. In the New Testament, we're promised an eternal inheritance in heaven, eternal life, an inheritance that'll last forever. And we also inherit his incomparably great power, an unimaginable power in Christ to strengthen you and me, to take us through anything that we could possibly face, not in our strength, but by his power, given to us, part of the inheritance. You're walking in it now. We are truly rich in Christ. Third, talks about his rich mercy. Ephesians 2:4. But because of this great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Our God is rich in mercy, and he extends that out to all. We don't want to think about that sometimes. His mercy is not just for us who believe. God's love is so powerful, so overarching, that his mercy is extended to the ones who spit in his face, to those who reject Christ. Habakkuk 3:1-13 says that God's eyes are too pure than to even look upon sin. And yet he's not hostile against anyone. That's amazing. I can't put myself in that place. Unless all things are exhausted and there is no possible other way, God will continue to love and to pour out his mercy in the hopes of drawing some to Christ. God would be justified to abandon those who reject him. But instead, his love leads to his mercy, and also to those of us who already believe. And we have this great gift as our possession. We are truly rich in Christ. The fourth thing Paul mentions is our unsearchable riches in Christ. Unsearchable or boundless. Ephesians 3:8-9. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for all ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. In 2 Corinthians 12:11, Paul tells us basically that he felt he was a nobody, and at the same time realized that in Christ he was somebody. When my kids were little, I had a 8.5 by 11 sign. I had a picture of a kid on it, and it said, "I'm somebody," and underneath said, "'Cause God don't make no junk." I know that's not good English, but that was what the sign said, and I made a copy for each of the kids and had it in their rooms and all while they were little. He doesn't make any junk. He doesn't make any mistakes. And so Paul fulfilled God's ministry calling to preach this gospel message of God's mercy and grace to the Gentiles and carried it out. A monumental ministry. Revolutionary. We're here today because of that. And so he preached to the Gentiles about the boundless riches of Christ that are ours to possess. And while it's a mystery to those who do not believe, it's revealed to us in Christ. God holds no secrets from his children. You should know the riches that you have in Christ. We are truly rich in Christ. Amen. So how rich is God's grace towards us? 2 Peter 1:3. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God and has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. I'm going to try and read that again without messing it up. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. Amen. So how do we fall away from these promises? Why don't we appropriate them to ourselves? Why can't we live in the richness that we have already in Christ. You see, that's why I lingered on the heavenly realms. We are in a battle, a real battle, a war, a spiritual battle against a spiritual enemy and the invisible realm. Listen to Ephesians 6, starting at verse 13 from the Message. Peterson writes this, "Be prepared. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Be prepared. You're up against more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. In the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out." Man. You know, all of us can get bogged down with clutter in our lives. And it distracts us from the focus that we should have. We focus on the clutter instead of on the mission. And we get derailed along the way. Peterson says this, "Paul lived in a fragmented world, but he himself wasn't fragmented. He lived with clutter all around him, but he himself wasn't cluttered. The way he uncluttered his life and unified the fragments was to focus on the essentials. And he shares these essentials with us as he concludes his letter to the Ephesians. God's word and prayer. That's the essentials. If we stay focused on God's word and on prayer, we will have less chance of getting distracted from the clutter." Amen. That's what gave him focus in the fragmented world, and it's what gives us focus as well. That's what uncluttered his life, and it's what will unclutter ours. Belief and behavior have to be knit together, or the process breaks down. Ephesians helps the healing process of these two attributes of our Christian life, belief and behavior, to become and to stay one. How much is enough? Enough means satisfied. We will never be satisfied with the riches of this world. We'll always need a little bit more. It doesn't satisfy. The only satisfaction we can expect to experience is in Christ through faith. And that's a gift from God Himself to us. Receive that gift today and live in the riches given to us in Christ. The riches of His grace, the riches of the inheritance that we have in Christ, the riches of His mercy, the unsearchable, boundless riches in Christ. This is what's offered freely to you along with eternal life and freedom from guilt and forgiveness of sins. We are truly rich in Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks to You for the great promises You've given to us, for the gift of eternal life in Christ, for the gift of riches found in Your mercy and Your grace and the inheritance that we have from You. It's boundless, unsearchable. Speak to our hearts today, Lord. Help us to appropriate these gifts, this richness that You've lavished upon us, free by grace. If anyone may be in a place where the light's just coming on and you realize you need Jesus Christ, just ask Him today. Tell Him you're sorry for the things you've done that separate you from Him. And then thank Him. Thank Him for the gift of Jesus Christ and His shed blood that gives you forgiveness and His grace, His mercy extended to you, the grace that He gives you to receive this free gift from Him without deserving it. And then tell Him, please, come into my life. Change me, Lord. Help me realize the riches You have for me, the calling on my life, and Your love. It's that simple. Sorry. Thank You. Please. Let me give you a moment or two to think about this, and I'll close and dismiss you. Would you stand with me, please? We want so much for you to dig into the Word on your own. Discover for yourself what He has to say to you, the promises He has for you. Get a notebook, pick a book in the New Testament, and write down those things that just speak to you. And reflect on them. It'll help you to draw closer to God. It'll help you to walk this life in power, in faith, and in love. Let me pray for you. Lord, we thank You for these people. We ask that You would bless them as they leave this place today, knowing we never leave Your presence. Speak to their hearts, Lord, this week. Maybe they'll reflect on something that might have been said that will help them understand how much You love us. And how much You have to give us, for we are truly rich in You, in Christ. Bless them, Lord. Be with them. We give You the praise. Bless our fellowship downstairs. Help us to get to know each other better, so we can support each other, pray for each other, keep each other's spirits up, so no one falls behind or drops out. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.